Turn with me back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The last thing that any of God's preachers want, the very last thing that any of God's preachers want, is to be personally offensive in the declaration of God's word. That's the last thing we want. This word is offensive enough to the flesh. It offends this flesh. And I don't need to add any personal offense to it. No point in it. If a man will stand up and declare what God has written in this word, just read what God has written in this word, and give the sense of the reading, the offense of the cross will be very clearly set forth. And so there's just no point in me adding any personal offense to it. Just don't need to do that. But all that being said, though, we cannot shy away from the truth that God has written in this word to this world. We cannot shy away from the truth. Paul was in Athens, Greece. And verse 16, right here in Acts 17, verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them," that's Silas and Timothy, "while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He looked around and he was stirred. Stirred by what he saw. Men and women of that place, they were worshiping everything under the sun but the true and living God. And that's idolatry. Worshiping anything that is not God Almighty. So verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." He started telling them the truth. He started telling men and women the truth about God. He started telling men and women the truth about God. He started telling men and women the actual truth about God. I was going to say man and salvation, but I think I'll just stay on God for a little bit. He started telling men the actual truth about God. They'd been lied to. And he told them the truth about man, and he told them the actual truth about salvation. Verse 19 says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus," that's Mars Hill, "saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." I've never heard anybody say anything like this. And I've been in a lot of churches. So they said in verse 20, "We would know therefore what these things mean." We want to know what you're talking about. So Paul told them, "I have been called to do the exact same thing this morning." The message that Paul had for Athens, Greece, is the exact same message that I have for Kingsport, Tennessee. Exact same message. Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too religious." That's what the word superstitious means. Religious. He said, "I've come into this city, I've looked around, and I've perceived something. In all things, you're just too religious. You're too religious. You ever heard anything like that before? You're just too religious. That is actually the problem for Kingsport, Tennessee. Now, I'm not high and mighty, but about 3 years ago, I came into this town, and I looked around. We were going to be on the radio, so I started listening to Christian radio stations. And you know what I perceived? In all things, Kingsport is just too religious. It is just too religious. That's the problem for Kingsport. And it's not just Kingsport. This world is too religious. Paul was saying this to Athens, Greece. That's on the other side of the world. Kingsport's the same way. It's just too religious. Now, the average person who comes into a church on Sunday and watches a man stand up behind a pulpit and listens to that man beat on the pulpit crying, "Hell, fire, and brimstone," what he expects to hear is, "You're just too sinful." But that's not the problem. That's not the problem. That's not the problem for man. I don't care what it is. Our God is able. The problem is men and women are not sinful enough. Let me explain what that means. They are plenty sinful. Inside and out, head to toe, completely nothing but sin. But they don't know it. No idea. And they sure don't believe it. You tell a sinner that, he doesn't believe that. And the reason they don't believe it is because they're just too religious. They're just too religious. Preachers everywhere are trying to get people saved. A man years and years ago said, "I'm trying to get people lost. I'm trying to get people lost." That's what Paul was doing right here. Trying to get people lost. In their own eyes, they're already saved. They were born saved. Most people believe they enter this world saved. Been saved all my life. Why would I not be? Even though they don't have any idea who God is. In spite of the fact that God Himself said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God." That's salvation. I've told you many times that Hannah and I attended a wedding. And this pitiful excuse for a preacher conducted this wedding, and he closed the ceremony by saying, "This was all done in the sight of God, whoever he or she may be." All right, well, I don't know who God is. There would be no point in that man trying to tell me he knows who God is. I've already heard him say, "Whoever he or she may be." All right, I don't know who God is, but I've got my religion. I'm worshiping something, so I'm good. I'm good. That's being just too religious. That's the problem. Just too religious. Oh, that men and women would become lost. I mean lost. Christ came to save sinners. But do you know what? Sinners are hard to find. They're hard to find. You can go into church building after church building. I could make the announcement. I thought about, you know, we keep bringing up church circles sometimes. I don't know how many people can fit in those buildings. 1,000, 2,000, I don't know. But you could go in and make this statement. You could ask this question loud enough for all those people to hear. Are there any sinners in here? I believe you would not get a response. That's what I believe. I believe you would not hardly get a response. No? No sinners in here? Well, then Christ didn't come to save anybody in here. I'll just go to the next building. And I'm not wanting to be hard. I would love to go into those places. And the reason is not because I want to be mean and hard. I'm not trying to be mean or hard. The reason is because there are some people that I love who attend those places. I love them. I love them. I want God to have mercy on them. I want them to bow to the true and living God. But they attend those places. And I would love to ask them, who are you worshiping? Don't you know how serious this is? Who are you worshiping? They would all say, God. Every one of them. We're worshiping God. Well, who is God? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Who is God? People know who Jesus is. They call themselves Christians. We know who Jesus Christ is. We've got him down. What they don't know is, who is God? Who's God? If we were to find out who God is, we would all see that man's problem is he's too religious. Just too religious. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 says, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If a man or woman ever got a hold of that, he would lose his religion, wouldn't he? He'd lose his religion. Go with me back to Acts 17. Verse 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The gospel is coming to Athens. Paul just made the announcement. The gospel has just arrived in Athens. Him declare I unto you. Just so that man knows who conducted that wedding, he is a him. Him declare I unto you. Now Paul is going to take the next 8 verses to tell who God is. And if any of us in here would like to know who God is, may we listen to our brother Paul. May God give us a heart right now to listen to brother Paul. This is music to a believer's ears right here. Verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein. Who made the world and all things therein? Keep reading. It says, seeing that he is Lord. You see how that's a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D? You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 1. We've seen this many times, but let's look at it again. John 1. John 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ made this world and all things therein. And Paul said in our text, whoever made the world and all things therein is God. He's God. Whoever made every bit of this, that's God. And that's Jesus Christ. Who are we worshiping? If somebody came in and made this announcement, who are you worshiping? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Back over to Acts 17, verse 24 says, "God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth." Lord means supreme in authority. It means the controller, seeing that He is the controller. Verse 24, it says, "He dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He cannot be confined to man's box. He can't be confined. Well, where does He dwell? David said, "Our God is in the heavens." He's in the heavens, seated on His throne. He's doing whatever He has pleased to do. Just listen to this. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 2. I love this. Solomon was going to build a house for the Lord. And it went through and told everything he made preparations for it. He appointed 70,000 men to bear burdens, 70,000 men to carry things. And he appointed 70,000, that's 80,000 men, to go into the woods and hew trees. And he appointed 3,600 to oversee them. 153,600 men to build the Lord's house. And it goes through all these things. But Solomon finally says, "But who is able to build him a house?" He had 153,600 men on this, and Solomon said, "Who's able to build him a house? Seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house save only to burn sacrifice before him?" This house right here can't contain him. This is here for us to burn the incense of prayer to him. That's it. He dwells in the heavens. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Most people believe that they need to do something for God. That's the only reason we have bake sales and humanitarian trips. You know, we're going to go rebuild houses because a hurricane came through and God didn't want that to happen. So we're going to help God by rebuilding the things that an accident took care of, you know. Man believes that he has to do something for God. What he does not realize is God is the one who gave him life in the first place. Jesus Christ, God. If God did not give man life, he would have no existence. I mean, Adam and me, no existence. A man is going to do something to help God out. He giveth to all life and breath. God gave man his original breath. A baby is born into this world and first breath. God gave every one of us our original breath, and He gave us the last breath we just took. God just gave me that. He gave commandment from the throne. Breathe. 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 He sustains me. If He did not say to my being, breathe, I would die. That's the only thing that is between me and death. All He has to do is just stop. And then I'm gone. My breath is not my own. It's not my own. He gives it to me. It's a gift from God. And I'm going to do something for Him. Well, He needs me. Well, you know, I think we ought to give God a little money now. God needs our money. He does not need our money. He gave us everything we have in the first place. God gives us our life. He gives us our breath. He gives us all things. If He needed our money, all He would need to do is not give it to us in the first place. That's all He'd have to do. He commands us to give for our sake, not for His sake. He commands that for our sake. Turn with me over to Psalm 50. I've always loved this. This is God speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. Same one who was born of a virgin 1,000 years after He spoke this. Psalm 50, look at verse 10. He said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to Him. I really don't believe that this world has any idea who God is. I believe they don't have any idea who God is. Go with me back to Acts chapter 17. Look at the second half, verse 25. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Who has done all that? God has. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has. He predetermined the times appointed for every man and woman. He set the bounds of their habitation. The day they're born, the day they die. It's in His hands. It is appointed unto men once to die, isn't it? There are no accidents with God. It's appointed. His days are determined. He cannot pass. That's what Job said. He cannot pass. Jesus Christ is the absolute, almighty, all-controlling, sovereign God. Him declare I unto you. He created all things. He does not need anything. And He has appointed everything. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now that's also the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. He has appointed some of the creatures that He made. Some of the creatures that He sustains. He has appointed some of them to seek Him. Look at verse 27. It says that they should seek the Lord. If their happen is, if He appoints their hap to be, just like Ruth, her hap was to land in the only field of the man who could redeem her, Boaz. If haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Why feel after Him? Because we're blind. We're blind. We're spiritually blind, blind to God. That's why he's the unknown God to us. Most people hear that and they say, no, I see just fine. No, we don't. Not spiritually. If God would ever open our eyes, you know, a man who's born blind has no idea what it's like to see. You can tell him he's blind. He might believe, you might not. But if he could ever see, he would know, I was blind. Man, it was all black. And if God would ever open our eyes, we would see that I was blind. He must give me sight. He must give me spiritual sight. The mercy of God is to call some to go seeking after him. He said, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. Why is it such mercy for a sinner to seek him and find him? The reason is because verse 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. Life is in him. Life is in him. All life, spiritual life, eternal life, it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one source of life, and the world has no idea what it is. How blessed are we to have eyes to see and ears to hear? How blessed are we? Jesus Christ is life. If we want to live and move and have our being, then we must be in him. He that hath the Son, the unknown God, he has life. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Offspring of God. Offspring of God. We're the offspring of God. Every sinner who lives in Christ is made to be a child of God. A joint heir with Christ, adopted into his family. Verse 29 says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Why shouldn't we think that? Because those things are dead. Those things are dead. You know, people, they're going to go worship God. So what do? They show up to a beautiful building that's decorated with all kinds of beautiful things. And you go inside and the stained glass is so gorgeous. And the altar is so gorgeous. We're going to worship God. Those things are dead. They're all dead. He is the living God, the true and living God. He's a person. He's a person. He is nothing like gold. He's so much more precious than gold. We sing that song, precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. He is nothing like silver. He was tried in the fire of God's wrath like silver could never be tried. He is nothing like stone graven by man's device. He is flesh. He is bone. He has a heart. He feels pity. He feels compassion. He's the living and loving God, the true and living God. Mankind does not know that, though. They think that God is a mindset. They think he's a mindset. They think he's a state of peace and meditation. They think he's an inner harmony. They call all of his works Mother Nature. Everything that happens, Mother Nature did it. Not God our Father, not Christ our Lord, Mother Nature. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why now? He's winked at all of those times, but now he commands every man to repent. The reason is because Christ came and he preached saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. we are about to leave this building. We're about to walk out of this building. If God will be merciful to us, and if He will keep saying to us, breathe, 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 that's great. If God will be merciful to us, and if He'll hedge our car about and keep it in our lane and keep everybody else's car in their lane, that's great. But if He doesn't, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 31 says, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Every man and woman on the face of this earth is going to be judged by this unknown God. Every man and woman is going to be judged by this unknown God. Some are going to be judged compared to Him. All of His perfection, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness, they're going to be judged side by side compared to Him. And if they don't stack up, outer darkness. Some, though, are going to be judged in the unknown God. Some are going to be judged in His perfection, in His holiness, in His righteousness. And I love the thought that for all that God gave to him, the judgment's over. The judgment's over. I used to wonder, when God calls my name, what would I say? And it was so relieving to me to realize for all who are in this unknown God, the judgment is over. We stood before the bar when He hung on that cross. That's when I was standing before God Almighty. I didn't hold up. That's why Christ died. It's because God saw me in Christ and I didn't hold up and He killed me. I died. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. Every sinner that God put in Christ caused him to look to Christ, this unknown God. Believe on Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true and living God? Every sinner that God has caused to do that, He gives assurance to that sinner by raising Christ from the dead. That's what He said in verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. That's who God is. That's who God is. The one who was risen from the dead. That's the unknown God of all heaven and earth. He is the living Lord. He is the dying Lord. He is the risen Lord. He's the saving Lord, God Almighty. Verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I hope that my name is written with their names. That's what I hope. Paul came in and he saw this place totally given to idolatry. And he stood up and he told everybody the absolute truth about who the unknown God is. And as soon as they heard, the one who died and rose again, this man Jesus is God Almighty. I don't believe that. But some clave. And they said, I think I'll hear this again. And a man and a woman were recorded. And I hope my name is written right there beside them. I hope God will cause us all to know Him and cleave to Him. All right, let's stand together.